Let's go ahead and open in prayer, and then we'll ask for God's blessing, and then continue our study on the book of Hebrews. We're going to finish that set of notes that you just received if you didn't have it, and then I'll have another set that we'll start, hopefully here in a little bit. So let's pray. Father, we do ask right now in the name of Jesus that you would be with us this morning. We ask, Lord, for your anointing. Lord, we pray that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would truly open our hearts, open our minds to what you have to say through the book of Hebrews. We pray that, Lord, you would speak clearly and make it understandable in our hearts. And I pray that most of all, Lord, that you would meet your people right where they are. I'm so thankful that, Lord, you are Almighty God and you see, you know everything. And so I ask that, Lord, you'd minister and meet us right where we are this morning. We give you this time asking that you'd bless this class time this morning. And we pray that most of all that Jesus would always be exalted, high and lifted up in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The book of Hebrews. And last time we were talking about the book of Hebrews, and we were wondering and talking about this particular book in the sense that this book is a very unique book in the canon of Scripture. This book, Hebrews, has a place that God has allowed it to have, even though we don't know who the writer is. Unlike all the other epistles, this one is nameless. We don't know who wrote it. And it's possibly been written by the Apostle Paul, but we don't know for sure. But God the Holy Ghost so desired to keep it within the canon of Scripture. And when we read through the book of Hebrews, we study it and we learn the content of that book. It's understandable why God would want that book to remain in the canon. Within this book, there is so much for us to understand in regards to Jesus Christ and His person. Jesus Christ was sent by God Almighty to be, to be honest with you, the author of your and my salvation. He is the means through which we can be saved. There's no other way for us to be saved but through Jesus Christ alone. We can't be saved by our good works. We're not saved by our church attendance. We're not saved by our scripture memorization or even doing a lot of good deeds. These are not what save us. What saves us is the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the one that was sent from God the Father above to be our Savior. And the book of Hebrews brings this out. And so we were talking about last time some of the key parts first. And the key word within the book of Hebrews was better. Jesus is better. You find Him to be better than the angels, better than the patriarchs, better. And you find that word repeated over and over again. And when you're serving Jesus and you're following Him with all of your heart, you're following a better way. Amen? There is nothing like serving God. There's nothing like knowing God intimately. And we can know God intimately through Jesus Christ. We can have a vibrant, ongoing, developing relationship with God. And the more we know God, the better it gets. And so that word better is a good word, don't you think? I remember I had an instructor there in Mount Zion School of Ministry who said, you don't say better, you say better. And so he would just emphasize the better. But it's that word is brought out over and over again in the book of Hebrews. And the key message that is brought out is the better covenant. There's a contrast, and you'll find within this book many different contrasts. We'll cover that a little bit later. But there are contrasts. And there's the contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant was what God had done with the Israelites there at the foot of Mount Sinai after they came out of Egypt. And it was there that this covenant was made between God and His people Israel. And Israel said, we will keep our side. And God said, I'll keep my side. God will, of course, keep His side. God is faithful, isn't He? God doesn't make mistakes. He's always faithful. Thank God for that. But the Israelites, being human, being depraved as they are, being sinners as they were, would, of course, not be able to keep their side. And so the old covenant was faulty. And so there would be a need for a new covenant. And this new covenant is described in the book of Hebrews as a better covenant. Oh, it's a good covenant. When we truly know what God has done for us through the person of Jesus Christ, He has done something to make us acceptable in the sight of a holy God. He justifies us by faith. And so we can have a relationship with God that develops and grows. And though we are sinners, through the blood of Jesus Christ, He has made us completely whole. He has made us completely holy through the blood of Jesus, so that you and I, through this better covenant, can have an ongoing, beautiful relationship with God. The book of Hebrews said, because of this relationship, we can come boldly to the throne of grace in our time of need. That means we can come to Jesus just as we are, and He accepts us. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. It's a better covenant. Then, it also brings out the superiority of Christ. Jesus is supreme. He is better than everything. Amen? Aren't you thankful that that's the kind of Christ that we serve? He's good. And you know what? The more we know Him, the better. And the, you know, I remember someone said even the gooder He gets. It's not really a good word grammatically, but still. I mean, I'm telling you what, when we have Him as Lord and Master of our lives, He makes life worthwhile. Amen. He makes life He brings to our life satisfaction. You see, the world has a lot of things to offer. It's always trying to entice us. It's always trying to pull us. But when we give into that, we may have a sort of pleasure for a season, but then we're left empty. But with Jesus Christ, we end up fulfilled. We end up satisfied. He brings true fulfillment to our lives. He is superior. Now let's go forward here. We were trying to discuss, well, the audience. Who was the audience? The audience is Jewish Christians, those that were located throughout the Roman world. Now you've got to keep this in mind. You got to keep this specific thing in mind when you're reading through the book of Hebrews. He wasn't talking only to the church in general, which of course it applies. We read the book of Hebrews today. Most of us, I'm assuming in this room, aren't Jewish in regards to our ethnicity. But the reality is that this book was written to Jewish Christians, those that were raised within the Hebrew way, in Jewish culture, Jewish understanding of the Scripture. And you'll have to understand that the writer was talking to those that were born-again Christians, Jews, but they had begun to turn away from Christ back to the law. They were trying to turn back to the old, worse covenant, turning away from the better covenant. And so the audience is Jewish Christians. It was even says in the oldest manuscripts, it was written to the Hebrews. Okay, now one of the objectives of this epistle was to prepare these Jewish Christians for the impending or approaching fall of Jerusalem. Jerusalem would fall under the destruction or through the power of the Romans in AD 70. You see, the Jews prior to this had rejected Christ Himself. Jesus had come, He had preached, He had lived among them, He was popular for a season, but then they turned away from Christ and ultimately crucified Him on the cross. Their rejection of Christ would bring judgment to Israel. And this judgment would be brought out even here in AD 70 when Rome would destroy Jerusalem. They would do what no other power could do other than Babylon earlier on in their history. It was a judgment against or because of their rejection of Christ. And ultimately, by the year AD 113 or so, they would eventually be totally forbidden, the Jews themselves, to come back to Jerusalem. It was known as the diaspora. How many of you heard of that word, the diaspora, before? That means when the Jews were dispersed throughout the four corners of the earth. And from that point on, the Jews were all around the world, only until recently, our more recent history, since 1948, as Israel became a nation, have the Jews begun to return to Israel. You know, when you see the Jews going back to Israel today, when you're watching the news and you see the nations of Islam wanting to destroy Israel, you're seeing Bible prophecy and fulfillment right before our eyes. Israel, as far as man would be concerned, should be destroyed. It shouldn't even be existing today. There have been wars just in its recent history where they've tried to wipe Israel off the map. Even recently, even in our news today, our own president is working out a deal with Iran. How many of you have seen that in the news recently? And they're saying we can work out a peace agreement. You know, let's give Israel some nuclear Iran, nuclear capabilities. Maybe not enough to create a nuclear missile to destroy. And ultimately, we know that Iran's intention is to do what they've stated to do, which is ultimately to destroy America and Israel. You see, that's their desire, and we're foolish as a nation to think that we can go and give them these means to begin to do things, and they'll probably do it undercover if they get their way. And so when we see these things and the intention to destroy Israel, we're seeing the fact that the enemy has desire to do this because God has a plan for Israel. Amen? And when you see God's plan for Israel, you know God's plan for you. God is going to be faithful to her just like he's going to be faithful to you. Praise the Lord, right? The author, who was the author? Well, we went through many different possibilities. Barnabas was one because of the fact that he spoke the best Greek. Now, the book of Hebrews was written with high-class Alexandrian Greek. And so, Barnabas spoke some good Greek, so it's possible that he's an author. The evangelist Apollos was another potential author. He was an orator. He was able to preach that gospel in a convincing way. Whenever he spoke, you were hanging on his every word, wondering, whoa, what's Apollos going to say next? That's a good orator. They just captivate you with their words. He was, of course, a very good orator, but he also was an Alexandrian and spoke Alexandrian Greek. And the writer of Hebrews wrote it in Alexandrian Greek. Now, was Apollos the author? Well, it's potential. A lot of people believe he could have been. Maybe, maybe not. Some say Aquila and Priscilla because they knew Timothy and they were friends of the Apostle Paul. Some say Silas because he was a partner of Paul. He traveled with Paul through many of his missionary journeys. Some say Clement of Rome, who was an early church leader. And some say even Timothy. Some Bibles, if you have a Cambridge Bible, like this one here, you can look at the back of the book of Hebrews, and they have actually even insert at the end that it was written by Timothy. That doesn't mean it was, just because somebody put that there, but just because they put it there tells us that some do believe that Timothy wrote the book of Hebrews, which there very well may be a possibility. In my Bible it says at the very end, written to the Hebrews, from Italy by Timothy. Does that mean automatically it is so? Not necessarily. But obviously some believe Timothy may have done it. He was a disciple of Paul, and Paul called him a son in the faith. Now, the reason why Paul's name keeps coming up is because of the way that Paul would bring out the reality of God's new covenant, this better covenant. It was Paul that God gave a revelation of the new covenant. Paul didn't learn this in Jerusalem studying Judaism, or I guess his Pharisee background, becoming a Pharisee there in Jerusalem as a young boy. He wasn't taught it. He didn't go and spend time with Peter, James, and John in Jerusalem and learn the new covenant. The Bible declares that God gave him a revelation of this. He supernaturally, by God's Spirit, gave him an understanding of the new covenant, and the way it's brought out in Hebrews makes people think, of course, Paul may have been one of the significant ones. And so last but not least, of course, is Paul. Now, why would they think it was Paul? Well, because of the language and the concepts are very much like the rest of his letters. His salutation, the ending of the letter sounds very similar to Paul's letter. But then this one kind of gets me, to be honest with you. You see, the Hebrews of that day were already beginning to reject Paul. They didn't understand grace. They didn't understand justification by faith. They were raised in their Judaistic teachings that you had to strive to please God. You had to do works to please God. It was your works that made you acceptable in the sight of God, or it was your ethnicity that did that. But they began to reject Paul, and some believe that Paul may have originally wrote Hebrews in the language of the Hebrews, and then it was translated possibly by Luke. And Luke, being the physician and the learned man in the Greek language and culture that he was, may have written it in that Alexandrian high-class Greek. And the reason why it was left without an author's name on it is because the Hebrews didn't like Paul at the time. And so if they would have given that letter to the Hebrews with Paul's name on it, they would have said, away with this letter. We don't want to hear what this apostate has to say. Kind of hear that? So they would have rejected it, and so they left it nameless. Let's give the nitty-gritty. And so it's very possible that way, maybe, we don't know for sure. Now, the reasons against his authorship is that Paul, they say, was usually not as organized with the ideas such as found there in the book of Hebrews. Alexandrian Greek was not spoken by Paul. And Paul usually writes in his letters, the scripture says. When you read the book of Romans, you find Paul saying, what says the scriptures? Paul used the Bible to back up what he had to say. That's a good thing. Amen? Ministers of the gospel need to back up what they say with the word of God. God forbid that we say things that aren't in the scripture. Then we're off base totally and completely. That's why you and I, as Christians, need to be students of God's word. Because we need to know what people are saying so as to discern what they're saying according to the word of God. Because there's a lot of stuff being said out there. We've been doing a series on Wednesday nights on the cults. And we look at how some of those use the Bible to give out their doctrines. And they'll come to you and they'll knock on your door with the Bible and say, look what it says. But if we're not a people that are biblically literate, we'll just believe what they say. It's in the Bible. But there's a way of twisting scripture. There's a way of saying things that are wrong and using the Bible to back it up. But if we, as God's people, learn the Bible and understand it right, we can discern. Amen? That's not true. That's not correct. No, I read over here, or I read that part, and it's not saying that. You know, for instance, when they come and say to you, like the Jehovah's Witnesses would, that Jesus was Michael the Archangel in a prior existence, and then whenever he died and resurrected as a spirit, not a full human, not a man, but as a spirit, he became the angel Michael again. Where do you get that in the Bible? Follow what I'm saying? But they'll tell you it's in the Bible, and it's obviously not. We've got to be biblically literate. Now, let's go forward here. This is where we left off last time. We just kind of reviewed that quickly. I hope it wasn't too fast for you, and maybe not too long. But anyways, review is always good. Amen? The content of the letter now. What's the content? What was this letter all about? Well, first of all, it was a letter. It was an epistle. That word epistle means letter. And it was a letter, and it's interesting that it actually ends as one, but does not begin with greetings like a normal letter does. For instance, whenever we write a letter nowadays, we may write, you know, hello, so-and-so. How are you doing? We're doing okay. We've been doing fine. Everything's going well. And then we get on with the rest of the letter, right? We start with greetings. But the book of Hebrews does not begin with greetings. It doesn't start with an introduction. It just goes right into it. And one of the old early saints, his name was Origen, said this, it begins like a treatise, proceeds like a sermon, and concludes like a letter. And so it begins like a treatise, like they're trying to get their attention, proceeds like a sermon, they're putting their points in there, they're preaching their sermon, and then it concludes like a letter. Let's read Hebrews chapter 13 real fast. Get your Bibles out, and let's see how it ends here, as we can see how it ends like a letter. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 18 through 25, look how it ends. Like a letter, it says this, pray for us, for we trust to have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly, But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know you that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. It closes just like a letter, with all those salutations. It's closing it up and saying these final words. Sounds a lot like Paul, to be honest with you. But we just still don't know for sure. Now let's go forward here, the content. It's also known by many as the fifth gospel. It's known as the fifth gospel. And the reason why is because it contains so much of Jesus. Don't you like that? Oh man, I like that. How many of you know that everything about us as Christians should be a lot of Jesus? Right? We should be content with a lot of Jesus. Someone said that we should be content with Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the noontime, and Jesus when the sun goes down. Full of Jesus. And everything that we do as Christians should be full of Jesus. If Jesus doesn't seem to be comfortable with where we go, then we shouldn't go there. Amen? If we're going to www.whatever.com and it doesn't seem like Jesus would be there or be content with it, we better not go there. Amen? The songs that we listen to should be about Jesus. Amen? The books we read should be moving around Jesus. Amen? Instructing us, bringing us to a place of wanting more of Him, encouraging us in our faith, building up our faith. Amen? We don't need to be reading foolish stuff that is popular on the market. There's a lot of stuff in our world today that's popular and people are reading it, and sometimes Christians are taking it all hook, line, and sinker. There's these popular things that are actually destructive to our faith. You know, there's a lot of Christians that want to spend time reading Harry Potter series. Come on! What kind of Christianity do you have? That stuff is Wicca, white magic all the way. Don't fool with that stuff. There's some Christians out there reading 50 Shades of Grey. Come on, get with it. And I'm not saying anybody in here is doing that. God forbid. But there is stuff that is not going to develop us. It's not going to help us grow. It's destructive to our spiritual lives. We shouldn't allow those things there. Whatever we allow should be full of Jesus and encourage us to draw nearer to Him. Amen. I'm telling you what, there's a lot of stuff this world tries to say. It's okay. But you know what? When you're in tune with Jesus and you have His ear and He has your ear, He will tell you, turn it off. Amen. Change that robe of clothes. Don't dress that way. Don't go to that house. Don't hang out with them. Amen. I remember there was a young Christian who had just got saved. I read this story and how she had recently got saved. And at that time, before she got saved, she worked in the bar. She worked in the bar. She served the drinks. She did that. Huh? Thank you. I think Brother Gary actually gave me one too. I better drink it. I think I got to catch the hint, right? Thank you. But think about it. She was still working in that kind of thing. She got saved and she kept going to work. And I think that's a good thing. Let me tell you why. Sometimes we come to church and we start pushing stuff down their throat and we start saying, thou shalt not work in the bar. Now, obviously, most of us would obviously think, duh. But that new convert, God takes us just as we are. All dirty and grimy and our old workplace. And she kept going to the bar and kept working, and she became she kept working and with a smile on her face. But she'd be reading her Bible and praying. And she grew more intimate with Jesus. As she grew more intimate with Jesus, one day God spoke to her. She was there getting dressed, and she was dressing up the way she was getting dressed in front of the mirror. And she was all decked out, but maybe a little bit too decked out. A little bit too immodest. Follow what I'm saying? And God, the Holy Ghost, spoke to her and said, I want you to change the way you're dressing. And she heard it from God. And she went back and she changed her clothes because God was speaking to her. She went back to work in the bar. And she was working there, and as she was working there, a few weeks later, God spoke to her and said, I want you to change your work. I want you to quit this job and get another job. And she did. Sometimes we in the church are over there pointing our fingers and we're just judging everybody and we're saying, thou shalt not. We become the judges. And we got to be careful when that comes into our hearts. Because we got to remember how patient and how loving God has been with us. Amen? God loves them. God speaks. We should be praying for our brothers and our sisters to get close to God. The God that made the mouth speaks. The God that made the ears hears. And He wants to speak to us. He wants to do things in our lives if we'll only let Him. Amen? But everything we do and say should be all about Jesus. It should be growing. It should be developing. Let's go forward now. It's also a commentary. A commentary. It's the best commentary the book of Hebrews is on the Old Testament. You read the book of Hebrews, and the writer of Hebrews brings out a lot of stuff from the Old Testament. A lot of types, a lot of shadows, a lot of allegory, a lot of word pictures, a lot of things from the Old Testament to illustrate our New Testament truths. When you read the Old Testament as a Christian, we've got to remember that we're not under the law in the same way anymore. We're under the New Covenant. But we still do submit to God's moral law. We still aren't out there murdering. Amen? It's still a sin. Follow what I'm saying. It's the moral law. We still submit to that. But the reality is the Old Testament is still very important for us as Christians. Some say the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Y'all ever heard that? The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And so it's all there. The whole Bible is really all about Jesus. And this Hebrew writer talked a lot and used a lot of things from the Old Testament to illustrate what you and I believe. For instance, there's a lot of interpretation. There's a lot of historical faces that appear, even some unfamiliar ones like Melchizedek. You find the fulfillment of prophecy. You find types and shadows. You find it all there in the book of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. It says this, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abides as a priest forever. He brings out this illustration of Melchizedek. The Bible doesn't record where he came from, who his family was. It doesn't record his end. How many of you know that Jesus is without beginning and without end? King of Salem, King of Peace, all of these things that illustrate Melchizedek to being a type of Christ. And so there's many other places where we'll find this commentary on the Old Testament, and it brings out a lot of things, especially even things we may not have thought about in regards to what the Old Testament was saying. There's also contrast. We mentioned this a little bit earlier, contrasts. Now, there's many contrasts. For instance, there's contrasts between the Son and angels. The Son and angels, in other words, Jesus being the Son of Almighty God, is greater than the angels. But there's the contrast. There's a contrast between immaturity and maturity. Immaturity, maturity. God has not called us to be immature or babes in our spiritual lives, but He's called us to maturity. Amen? The King James uses the word perfection. Now, that doesn't mean sinless perfection. There's no such thing. It's not talking about that kind of perfection. When you read that word in the book of Hebrews, it means maturity, to be developed and mature in our faith. Amen? Other contrasts are Canaan rest versus God's rest. The Israelites went through Joshua into Canaan land. Remember the promised land? To get rest, but it wasn't a true rest. Those Philistines and others were still there troubling them for a lot of Israel's history. Remember that? There wasn't true complete rest. But there is a rest that Jesus Christ has given to us. Oh, man. And also between faith and sight. The language of the book of Hebrews is Alexandrian high-class Greek. Alexandrian Greek. So it was a very unique Greek. It was written a very high class, a very learned kind of Greek language, and therefore a lot of debate as to who the author was. The Apostle Paul didn't speak this language. He didn't speak this kind of learned Greek. He was a very learned man, there's no doubt about it. But he wasn't developed in the Alexandrian Greek like Apollos may have been. But we don't know. Maybe Luke was and translated it. We don't know. Okay, the date of writing. It was possibly written between 65 and 70 AD. Now, we do know this, that it was unmistakably written before the destruction of Jerusalem, which occurred in AD 70. Had the destruction of Jerusalem occurred, it would be no doubt mentioned in this epistle. But because there's no mention to such a major catastrophic event for the Hebrews themselves, then it's assumed and surmised by most that it was written before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Now, if Paul wrote it, it seems likely that he possibly wrote it from Rome. But there is no mention of the destruction of Jerusalem. There's no mention of the temple destruction or of the end of sacrifices. You see, they destroyed the temple at that time, and all of the sacrificial system that the Jews were a part of, that they did normally, sacrificing lambs and all everything that they did, it was done because the temple was no more. And there's no doubt that it would have been mentioned, okay? And it seems as if the author speaks to second generation Christians. And so again, it's a latter generation. It's not the first generation right after Christ that were on fire full of the Holy Ghost. Now, it's not that these weren't, but a lot of them have begun to grow cold in their faith. And you'll see this as we begin to go into one of the topics later on. He was speaking to second generation Christians. I want to read for you what it was like during the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, if you don't mind. You'll want to hear it? Give me your good ear here. This is right before, there was a Jewish war. And so I'm going to read about the Jewish war and then the destruction of Jerusalem. Listen to this. They say, there is scarcely another period in history so full of vice, corruption, and disaster as the 6 years between the Neronian persecution and the destruction of Jerusalem. And the most unfortunate country during that time was Palestine, which of course is where Canaan land is where Jerusalem, Israel is, okay? It was the most unfortunate country which had brought upon itself unspeakable suffering and destruction. Now, not long before the Jewish War in AD 63, which was 7 years before the siege of Jerusalem, there was a peasant that appeared by the name of Joshua, and he appeared in the city in a tone of prophetic ecstasy, and he cried day and night on the street among the people. Now, picture yourself there in Jerusalem. You're there in Jerusalem, and there's a lot of stuff going on. This Jewish War, the Jews had a hatred for Rome. They didn't want to submit to Rome. They didn't want to listen to Rome. They were tired of Rome's terror or Rome's tyranny. They didn't want to be under Roman rule anymore. They were getting tired of Rome. And there was such a hardness towards the Romans that they were beginning to rebel against Rome. And so a lot of stuff is beginning to happen. They were crucifying at this time sometimes 100 Jews a day. You would see on the landscape there in Israel a bunch of crosses all along the landscape with people hanging on them. That was Rome's way of killing, the most painful way for someone to die. And so you would picture the landscape with crosses, people dying, because the Jews were rebelling against Rome. They were hard. They were mad. And all of a sudden, this little guy, this peasant Joshua, appears there in Jerusalem, and he begins to repeat this statement day and night for about those 7 years. Listen to this. He said, "A voice in the morning, a voice from the evening, a voice for the four winds, a voice against the bridegroom and brides, a voice against the whole people, woe, woe to Jerusalem." The magistrates, the leaders, were terrified by this woe, and they had this young man, this Joshua, they called a prophet, taken up, and they scourged him. That means they whipped him. They wanted him to shut his mouth. Then he was brought before the procurator Albinus, being scourged or whipped so bad that even his bones could be seen. And he exclaimed or continually repeated out with every whip and every blow, "Woe, woe to Jerusalem." He was finally released as a madman, where he continued for 7 years and 5 months at the outbreak of the war. And so now the Romans are coming to stop these rebellious Jews. And he kept on doing, and they say that he sang his dirge for the last time from the wall of Jerusalem. And suddenly he added, "Woe, woe, also to me." And a stone of the Romans hurled at his head put an end to his prophetic lamentation. Think about it. 7 years this guy is saying, "Woe, woe to Jerusalem." There was rebellion. There was a hatred towards Rome, and it was beginning to come to the point where Rome was going to deal with it. Now, during this time, many were being led astray by false prophets and messiahs, one of whom drew after him 30,000 men. Under the last procurator, Gesius Florus, an organized rebellion broke out against the Romans, and they even say there were reports of comets, meteors, and all sorts of fearful omens in the skies as signs of the coming Messiah. They were afraid. Can you imagine if you were living then and what was going on? You hear this guy, you see these things going on in the heavens, but it was all impending judgment. Let me just say this real fast. You and I got to keep our eyes open, because there are a lot of signs of the times happening even now. And our hearts need to be ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. It's no surprise that we see many natural disasters and these things occurring in our day. You see, before judgment comes, God sends warning. Amen? I believe in these latter days, there's going to be those that are going to shout out and begin to speak those words of, "Thus says the Lord." And if there's a time that our nation needs to wake up, it is now. We're living in very troublesome times. And it really doesn't take much for us just to open our eyes a little bit and see it. But it's sad to say, so many are blind to it. But thank God that we as Christians are not children of the dark or of the night, but we're children of the day. Amen? Listen to this. The Roman invasion of Jerusalem, it goes like this. Nero was a madman. Anybody heard of Nero? There's even a computer program known as Nero Software. It's a burning program. You want to burn DVDs, burn CDs, or it's an authoring program. They named it Nero. Remember, Nero was the one that they say set Rome on fire on purpose. And then he blamed the burning of Rome on the Christians and eventually persecuted many Christians, putting many to death. Anyways, Nero had heard of this rebellion, and he sent out his most famous general, Vespasian. And Vespasian started out to go towards Israel in AD 67, but then something happened in Rome that stopped him from getting there. And what happened was, Nero had committed suicide. Now, Nero was crazy. I mean, he was the one that they say killed and actually crucified Peter there in Rome. They say that Peter died upside down on a cross. And the reason why was because before they put him on the cross, Peter said, "I'm not worthy to die in the same way that Jesus did, my Lord." And so he said, they hung him upside down on a cross. Can you imagine the pain of that one? It was also during that time, or a little bit afterwards, when the Apostle Paul had his head. They just slit the head right off. He was a Roman citizen. He didn't die like Peter in a painful way, because he was a Roman citizen. So whenever someone offended Rome, as a citizen, they give him a swift death. That's why he was beheaded quickly. Died quickly. Anyways, Nero was a madman. They say he was crazy. Anyways, Nero had killed himself, and so Vespasian's son eventually undertook the prosecution of the Jewish war, and he became the instrument in the hand of God of destroying the holy city and the temple. He had an army of 80,000 trained soldiers, and he planted his camp from Mount Scopus, from whence he saw a panoramic view of Jerusalem. The Mount Scopus is there, right there on the Mount of, right on the other side of Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives and what have you. There's a mountain right before Jerusalem. There's a valley, and then you have Jerusalem right there, the city of Jerusalem. So they planted on Mount Scopus, and they saw all Jerusalem right before them, and they're ready to do their destruction with these 80,000 trained men. In April AD 70, after the Passover, when Jerusalem was filled with strangers, the siege began. There was the crucifixion of hundreds of prisoners, about 500 a day, and it only enraged these resilient Jews more. There was also a famine which began to rage over the land, and it began to sweep away thousands daily, and it even forced a woman to roast her own child because of the fact that they had begun to encircle Jerusalem, these Romans, and they didn't allow people in or out. There was a famine, they weren't able to get water in. You follow what I'm saying? There was no food going in and out. There was no commerce, no trade. There was nothing going on. And so they were starving, some of them. And this woman was even came to the place of roasting her own child. That's awful conditions. It's happened before. We wonder, whoa. I mean, can you imagine? We sometimes sit here in our nice homes here in America, and we enjoy everything, all our delicacies, and we don't realize sometimes what some people go through. Amen? We need to say, thank you, Jesus. We need to count our blessings and name them one by one. When we get up in the morning and we take our nice warm shower, praise the Lord. Amen? When we go into our faucet and we turn it up and we drink right from the tap and drink it, we say, praise the Lord for clean water. Amen? We come into our house and it's warm or cool or what have you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We have so much to be thankful for. I remember someone said that's why it's good for someone to go on a short-term mission trip once in a while. Get out of the United States. Go somewhere else that doesn't have the delicacies of America. And look how some people live in the world. And you'll come back with a different mentality and say thank you, Jesus, a little bit quicker. Amen? Anyways, all of this stuff was going on. So in July, the castle of Antonia was taken, which prepared the way for the destruction of the temple, which was from which the tragedy culminated. Titus originally intended to save the temple, but his soldiers were so angry at their opponents that they burned it down. So it was burned on August the 10th, AD 70, the same day of the year on the which, according to tradition, the first temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. The blood, they say, was larger in quantity than the fire, and those that were slain were more in number than those that slew them. The ground was nowhere visible. All was covered with corpses. Over the heaps, the soldiers pursued their fugitives. And they say that even Titus was supposedly have publicly declared that God, by special providence, had aided in their destruction of Jerusalem. Even one of their own people, Josephus. Anybody heard or read the works of Josephus? If you ever get a chance, read through it. It gives you a good history of the Jews from a Jewish perspective. Even he himself said that the Jews, his own people at this time that we're talking about, that they deserved the judgment of God. They were so bitter, so angry, so awful. And so he brings this out. We just got to think about how awful that time was. What do you all think? Do you think that that would have been mentioned in the book of Hebrews had it happened prior to the writing? Of course. It's very important even to understand in regards to how God had done away with the sacrificial system because the true sacrifice had come. Jesus Christ himself. Isn't that beautiful? Man. Something else. Well, let's go forward now. Okay. The conditions of the time. What was it like? Well, believe it or not, many were backslidden in heart. Many of them had gone back to Jewish customs and rites. Many of these Jewish Christians, remember it was written to Jewish Christians. Some of them had put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But they began to turn away. They began to turn back, and they began to go the old ways, the old covenant, to old customs and rituals and rites. And they began to come backslidden in their hearts. One of the worst enemies, listen to this, you see, they were raised in a religion, Judaism. Modern-day Judaism was Phariseeism of that day. It was Phariseeism. We've heard about the Sadducees. How many of you have heard of the Sadducees? You read your New Testament? The Sadducees kind of disappeared after the destruction of Jerusalem. But the Pharisee understanding of Scripture remained in modern-day Judaism. So when you read about and study Judaism, you read about the Pharisees and what they believed. And it was a religion. It's a religion. It's man through works trying to approach God. And one of the worst enemies is religion. You see, religion is you stand up at the same time, you sit down at the same time. Amen? You all say the same prayer at the same time. And it's very convenient for our flesh. You hear what I'm saying? It's so easy. We're kind of bent towards tradition and the repetitive of things, repetition of things. But God has called us to relationship, not religion. And these Jews were turning back to their old form of religion because they thought it helped their faith, but it didn't. And so religion can be one of your enemies. Did you hear that? Even coming to church on a Sunday can become a religious duty. Did you know that God is not impressed with our church attendance if we just attend because, oh, I better go to church because I'm a Christian. But if we're attending church because we have to attend church, then we're not doing it right. We should attend church because our hearts want God. I'm going to church because I love Him. I desire to fellowship with the brethren. Amen? I want more of God. I want all He has to offer. I want more of Jesus. That's what it should be like. Amen? Religion is when we just do the everyday thing and it becomes lifeless. It becomes boring. It becomes just tradition. Be careful when that begins to happen in our hearts. Also, at this time, godly disciplines were neglected. Godly disciplines. For instance, prayer. Some of them weren't praying like they should. They weren't worshiping like they should. And they weren't reading their Bibles like they should. You know, those are simple things, aren't they? How many of you, when you first got saved, were told, read your Bible? How many of you were told that? We were all told that, right? How many were told, read the book of John first? I was told that. That was my little thing. When I first got saved, I wrote to Billy Graham, because I got saved after hearing Billy Graham on TV. I wrote to him and I said, I accepted Jesus. And they sent me a little booklet known as Living in Christ. Excellent little booklet. Love it. And in that little booklet, it had a little Bible study, and they began to teach you how to read the Bible by reading the Gospel of John. And we were told in the beginning, read your Bible. Amen? And you were told also in the beginning to do what? Pray. I remember hearing understanding from Billy Graham, Evangelistic Association, prayer is talking to God. I was like, man, have mercy. I want to talk to Him. And I began to talk with God, and I began to walk in the back, and I began to make trails all over the place talking to Him. Oh, that's real prayer. Amen? How many of you know God wants to hear your voice? He wants to hear your voice. He wants to hear it coming from your heart. You know, I remember as a young Catholic boy, we memorized a lot of prayers. I memorized the Apostles' Creed. I memorized the Our Father. I did a lot of those things. And those things are good. Don't misunderstand. I mean, the Our Father is the Our Father, for crying out loud. It's an excellent template of prayer. But the reality was, is that it's not only those things. God wants to hear from us. You come to Him and you talk to Him like you talk to your friend. Amen? You talk to Him. You talk to Him, and that relationship grows and develops. I was told to pray. I was also told to worship God and do all these things. And we're told that. Those are simple spiritual disciplines. And as we read and we pray and we worship Him, we grow closer to Him, don't we? Yeah. But when those things are neglected, what happens to our spiritual lives? What happens to the vibrancy of a relationship with God? It begins to grow cold, doesn't it? Whenever a fire is kindled and it's burning, if you just leave it burning and don't tend to that fire, what's going to happen to that fire? It's going to dwindle away and eventually become embers. And eventually, if you don't put wood in that thing, it's going to die out. It's the same way of our spiritual lives. If we're not tending to it, reading, praying, doing these spiritual disciplines, that fire is going to dwindle away and become nothing. That's why you have some that grow cold in their faith. And many of these second generation Christians were beginning to grow cold in their faith. And the writer of Hebrews begins to warn them. We'll go through some of those as we move forward. Okay? Oops, went the wrong way. Sorry about that. Also, they were immature. You'll find in the book of Hebrews, the writer begins to rebuke them and say, you should be teachers by now. You shouldn't just be hearing these things and learning these fundamentals anymore. By now you should be teaching others these things. And he was calling them immature. And so that's never a good thing. We should be growing in our faith. Amen? And then the state of the historical personages. At this time, Nero ruled. He was still alive. He died shortly before the destruction of Jerusalem. James the Apostle was dead. Peter may have been killed at this time also. Timothy was released from prison, as we read in the latter part of the book of Hebrews. And Paul was actually imprisoned there in Rome. And so that's the state. That's what it was like at that time. And so it was backslidden. The hearts were neglecting prayer, immature. And there was a lot of stuff going on there in Rome at that time. And so, praise the Lord. How many of you are ready for the next set of notes? I don't know if we can get into them, but I might as well hand them out now. Bring these next time, okay? I thought we would be able to get to this today. So, it'll be for the next time as we get into the actual content of the book of Hebrews. Okay? So I'm going to bring that next time. I don't know if you all will be here next time. So okay. How many of you like that book of Hebrews? How many of you read through it lately? It's an excellent book. I'd encourage you to read through it as we're going through the study. Take the time to read through it so you can familiarize yourself with the content of the letter so that you can gain a greater understanding of what's going on and what the writer is talking about. You can begin to see some of the contrasts, some of the things that the writer was talking about. Let me start one thing, if you don't mind, just to kind of get us to where we're going. Let's go to the very top of your notes. And I want you to look at something here that's very important. I told you how they had been neglecting their spiritual lives. They were immature. They weren't growing. Some of them had begun to neglect simple spiritual disciplines, the basics, prayer, reading the Bible, worship. And so the writer begins to go out and begins to talk about this first topic. And as we continue our study, we're going to go in through some topics here. And so we're not going to go by verse initially, okay? We're going to go through topics first as we bring out the different things that come out of the book of Hebrews. And the first topic is this, is warnings. You see, this writer to the Hebrews is now speaking to second generation Christians. They weren't first generation ones. You know, the first generation ones are the ones that are all fired up, aren't they? They're the ones, they got baptized in the Holy Spirit, they were out there preaching the gospel, they were winning souls, I mean, their faith was growing, they were telling their neighbors, they were at the workplace telling their fellow workers, people were getting saved. That church was growing, it was being added to daily, they were fired up and in love with Jesus, those first generation Christians. But at this time, these second generation ones, it's when you have sometimes, and then don't misunderstand what I'm saying here, but sometimes this happens, and I'm not saying it always does. But sometimes we can have, you know, like I've got saved, there was no one else that got saved in my family. My mom and dad, I was the first one that got saved. I was born again. I got fired up. I was telling my parents, telling my brothers and sisters about Jesus. And not all of them are saved, but some of them got saved. Praise the Lord. I got so fired up. I was praying, like I said before. I was going here, going there. You know, I eventually went to Bible school, you know, all fired up. And our faith is vibrant, but sometimes, as we begin to be in the way a while, we have children, and we're all fired up, and our children are also coming into this, and they're the second generation, aren't they? And sometimes, they don't understand the fire that you have, because they're growing up, amen? And so these are growing up in the faith. A lot of these are church kids, amen? They're the second generation ones. They're growing in church. They're hearing the Bible stories. They're hearing the Sunday school stories. And some of them are growing up saying, oh, I've heard that before. And it's not as vibrant. And the reason why is because they need a personal encounter with God, just like the first generation did. Amen? And so some of this neglecting of these things was happening because of the fact that they were second generation. And so the first warning, and we'll stop with just the title because we can't get into it. The first warning is this, is there was apostasy through neglect. One of the worst things that you and I can do is to begin to neglect our faith. We need to attend to that fire, don't we? We need to keep fresh wood in there, fresh fuel. That's what happens, Lord willing, when we come to church. Amen? We get our spiritual cup filled, Lord willing. Amen? We get just a little bit more wood in the fire. Or we begin to read the Bible and we're praying at home. Amen? Or in our car or wherever our prayer closet is. And we're putting wood in that fire. We're tending to the flame. But the first warning is apostasy through neglect. And so we'll stop right there. If you want to read that section, you can. It's Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And we'll talk about that the next time we meet. Okay? So next week, my wife and I, we're going to be traveling to Texas. So we're not going to be here next Sunday. We're going to be driving out to Texas. We'll be gone for close to 2 weeks. So next Sunday, you're going to have a treat. Brother Robert will be taking care of the discipleship in the morning, so please come and listen to Brother Robert. I love Brother Robert. Come and listen to him and the discipleship. And then my brother, his name is Eric, he's a preacher also, and he's going to be coming to do the preaching, him and his wife sing. And so it's going to be a beautiful service. So please come next week and be blessed. Amen. And so we'll pick up on the study in Hebrews the following Sunday. Okay. And so come next week and we'll continue with Hebrews, not next Sunday, but the following. Okay. The coming Wednesdays, I'll announce this later on as well, but just for those that are here, the next 2 Wednesdays will be prayer meeting. And we're believing that God will anoint the prayer meetings for the next 2 Wednesdays. And then we'll resume our study on the Jehovah's Witnesses the following Wednesday, okay? So not this Wednesday, not the following, but the 3rd Wednesday from now, we'll continue with our study on the Jehovah's Witnesses for those that have been there, okay? Let's go ahead and close in prayer and let's greet one another. Lord, we thank you so much for this study. We do ask that you'd continue to educate us, give us an understanding as regards to the background of Hebrews as well as to its content as we progress. And I pray that, Lord, you'd bless the remainder of our service. In Jesus' name, amen.